I'm Mark David Janis. I'm a Paulus father. Currently, I'm the president and publisher of Paulus Press. I came to the Paulus in 1973 as a novice and was ordained in 1979. So this coming year will be my 40th anniversary as a priest and my 45th anniversary being with the Paulus Fathers. So I've been with the Paulus Fathers much longer than I was not a Paulus Father.
How old were you when you heard the calling?
Well, I was in college in the very tumultuous late 60s, early 70s. This was the time of civil rights and Vietnam War and all of those, Watergate, all of those very tumultuous periods of time. I was in college. I had not really known Paulus other than through perhaps early in the morning insight this Paulus show would be on for a little while, and I don't even know that I actually ever watched any. I just saw that this was what they did. I wasn't really paying attention. My first real contact with the Paulus was with a professor in school, where the college that I went to had been a Paulus father, and then he had left. And he came up to me one day, and he said, "I think you would be a good Paulus priest." And I had who? And he's the one who first introduced me to the Paulus Fathers, and that would have been probably 1970 or 71. And he sort of did the soft sell over 4 or 5 years, just every once in a while gently suggesting that he thinks that this is the group I would be good for. He sort of put the idea in my head in some ways. And I think as I was thinking more clearly about priests, I remember I was thinking about did I want to be part of the diocese? Did I want to be a member of the Society of Jesus? Or did I want to be a Holy Cross Father? And then there were the Paulus Fathers. This was the fourth group that I was thinking about. And I sort of went down the wire with all three religious orders till almost the very end when I ultimately chose the Paulus Fathers. And I would have to say, honestly, 45 years ago, I don't actually even remember why I chose the Paulists. I do know that why I stayed. And why I stayed is year after year, it made me happy. And being a Paulus made me happy, and it deepened my understanding and relationship with God. So that's what I remember mostly, I think, at this point. Why I came and what my aspirations and visions 45 years ago were, but that's pretty hazy. But what's clear in my mind is why I gave it the next year and the year after and the year after and ultimately sought to be ordained, because it brought a great deal of happiness to my life. And I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paulus in a way they had not heard it before. And it deepened my relationship with God. You know, I'm sure I was idealistic, messianic. I was going to do blah, 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 blah. It was a very energetic time in the church. The church was very much involved in civil rights, very much involved in the Vietnam War movement. The Vatican Council had just happened. All that was going on. And so the church overall was a pretty exciting and vibrant and growing institution. But I would have to say the reason why I stayed is more important to me, and that the Paulus Fathers brought me closer to God, and I found myself as a Paulist happier than I had been, or had imagined being. So how do I think about it now? I think about it like I was going to come and do a God a favor by being a priest and do the Paulus Fathers a favor by being a Paulus Father and helping them out. As I look back at it in retrospect, being a Paulus Father is how God saved me. I think the part of my character that relates best to the Paulists is the ability to want to see and experience God outside of the church. To see and experience God myself, and to understand other people's experience of God that are not in the church. I see and experience God very much in the intellectual life and the sciences, and the mystery of God gets revealed to me in the structure and the design and the working of the brain, for example. I spent most of my life as a psychologist and teaching in psychiatry, and the mystery of God comes through there. I think that's very Paulist. I think the attitude of being, leaving the church and going to the edges, that's where I've always been most comfortable, and that's how I look for God myself, experience God myself, and I think that's the part of my character, my personality that fits best with the Paulist Fathers. In terms of my own skills, in terms of that, I think probably because I've heard Paulist preaching, for 45 years, I think I've been able to learn how to preach and how to proclaim the Word of God to people who are not particularly churchy, to people who are not particularly religious, and yet to make the Word of God real and available to them. I think that's probably my biggest strength. And I've been able then to know how to teach the faith and teach the faith in the same way that I taught, brain science. You teach the faith by witnessing the faith and helping people appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit already in their own lives. And I've been able to articulate the Catholic genius in a way that enables people to resonate with the Catholic genius that's within them.
So you were saying teaching the faith, how much of faith can be taught and how much of it is like a gift from God?
Well, faith is the experience of God. I mean, when we speak about faith, that's the experience of God. When Paul uses the word faith in the scripture, the word faith, the Greek word faith, really means trust. It doesn't mean cognitively, what do I believe? It means, who do I trust? And faith is fundamentally an encounter with a God whom you trust with your life, and who you trust is in love with you. You can help people learn to experience that, or help people identify that they've already experienced that. The long wisdom and tradition of the church, the doctrines of the church, the traditions of the church, are really just the accumulated stories over centuries of people's journey to faith, of people's struggles to live the faith, of how people have learned to share their faith with one another. Religion is shared experience, shared faith. Religion is a collection of dogmas. Again, it's not like teaching somebody, neuroscience. What it is it's how people share their experience of the divine. Pope Francis really says it best. He said, the way to be a priest in the church is to get out of the church. Get out of the sanctuary. Don't make the church a museum. The church is the presence of God living in the people of God. And once you believe that yourself and trust that yourself and help other people, you then can help other people recognize and trust that God is not far away from them. God is there. God is within them, and it's a matter of how you identify it and how you name it and how you allow yourself to experience it. Whatever words we use to talk about God, Thomas Aquinas said years ago, are always going to fall short. They're always going to get in the way. He said, he's talking about this, Thomas Aquinas, the most famous theologian in the history of Roman Catholicism, said, he was talking about dogma and says, we don't believe in the words. We believe in the reality behind the words. And it's not the words. It's the reality behind. It's the experience, the presence of God that in people's lives. And that's very strong and that's very powerful. Sometimes most powerful in people who are not religious in any way at all. But the experience, the presence of God is very strong for them. The institution, clericalism gets in the way. different ideologies get in the way, we sometimes become more enamored of our formulation of the faith than we do the faith itself. You know, how we talk about it becomes more important than the trust that we give. And we end up not trusting God, we end up trusting the idols we've made of our own ideology. And I think it's important to get away from that. How do people encounter in those ways? One of the great things about being a priest is everyone is different, and the spirit is in each person, and faith is not tube socks, where one size fits all. And when you have a chance to experience someone, to have someone tell you their story, to be with someone as they live their story, then the reality of the love of God in them and for them and around them becomes very clear. And when they own that, when they can hang on to that and own that, then everything becomes different. You know, I've worked most of my life with people with very significant mental illness and against whom there's tremendous stigma in the world against people with mental illness. And to help them understand that for all of their difficulties, with all the pains that they suffer, that they too have an experience of God, and maybe a unique experience of God that no one else has. That's been, and to treasure that, to hang on to that and to treasure that, that's been one of the great privileges of my life. To be with, I've treated any number of children and teenagers who are the victims of physical and sexual abuse. And to be there as their own, as the health, the love, the strength in their own lives predominates over the evil that's been done to them. That's like witnessing the resurrection every day. And that's been an enormous privilege in my life. My background in psychology really developed out of my studying of theology, moral theology, in the early 1970s. We were beginning to look at the question of the human person more and what creates human behavior more, what actually is the will, what is free will. And so I became interested again, because I studied psychology as an undergraduate, began interested in, well, what does contemporary psychology and theology, is there a touchstone? Is there a relationship between the two? And in my early work as a priest, working with abused children and abused teenagers, that became more and more and more of an issue. So the Paulus Fathers let me go on to study and get a degree in clinical psychology, where I focused really on the neural development of adolescents and children. And fortunately, for me, it happened in the era of the decade of the brain, where we were able to really learn so much more about how the brain actually works, how the brain actually functions, that it was an enormously exciting time scientifically. And it had tremendous impact for me in terms of how I understood sort of the pastoral role in life. What is it? What were the struggles and the emotions and difficulties that people were feeling? And what they said to them, and how even in the harshest emotions that God was speaking to them.
Is the spirit and
The psyche, yeah.
Yeah. How related are they?
Well, God works through both. I love a line from the Dutch bishops, you know, so when God created the world, it's not like he made something and then abandoned it. He said if God ever took his hand away from the world, everything would cease to exist. So everything that's made is filled with the presence of God and the presence of the Spirit that sustains it. So God works both through the priest and through the psychologist. God works both through the priest and the doctor. God works both through the priest and through the researcher. The role of the priest is to help people understand, to help people appreciate, to relish the presence of God in their life, in the painful parts and in the good parts. Your issue is not, you're not bringing God to people. You're helping people recognize the presence of God. And that they may not use that religious language, but they have the experience and the presence of God in them and within them. You know, I've worked with people with very significant mental illness against whom there's tremendous stigma in the world. And to help them understand that for all of their difficulties, with all the pains that they suffer, that they too have an experience of God, and maybe a unique experience of God that no one else has.
What is your typical day like?
As I get older, I wake up earlier in the morning, just because I do. I begin the day listening to classical music. That's how I wake up in the morning, and that's how I begin to work my way through the day. Then really what I try to do is to spend some time in prayer, whether I'm celebrating the morning mass at St. Paul the Apostle, or whether I'm just take some time to sit in church and chapel and pray the office or rosary or whatever it is that my prayer is. Then I get in the car and I commute like everybody else. It's an hour drive from New York City to Mahwah, New Jersey, where Paulus Press is. And when I get here, we meet and to discuss the work that we're doing. Is this potentially a good book for us? Do we want to do it? Or thinking or talking with my colleagues about what do we think the church needs? I've been playing golf since I was probably 10 years old, which is probably too late by today's terms, and I've just always loved it. I love the challenge of it. I love the thrill of it. I like that it's an individual sport, and there's nobody to blame but me, you know, for it. I'm the one who's responsible for it. What I really liked as I got older, especially is that when I'm playing golf, I don't think about anything else. You know, so when I was in private practice and working with patients and all of the pains and difficulties of their life, or the students I was teaching and in medical school, I could just leave all that behind and I could just play golf and not think about anything at all about that. And it just sort of cleared my head. And you're outside, and golf courses are usually pretty places. They're green, they're blue, you're walking, you're not. A lot of what I do is sitting and reading talking. And so on a golf course, you get to be quiet and you get to walk in this beautiful, well-manicured garden and get around. So I've always loved golf. I can't play as well as I used to as I've gotten older, but I play just to enjoy it now. I used to play because I was really competitive. I'm not competitive now, but I just do it because it's a great way to escape from things.
Right. And as a good polis, how do you find God in golf?
Well, you know, it's the rabbis have a saying, God is never so happy as when his children are at play. And it's great to be able to just play. So much of what we do is so serious and so urgent. And, adults, we lose the ability to play. And we lose part of our own humanity when we do that. Profit and function, and what are you doing, and are you earning your way, and what are you accomplishing, and what are you achieving? But God gave us this life to enjoy it. You know, God gave us the world to enjoy it. One of the greatest detrimental effects of extreme poverty is people don't have the ability to enjoy the life that they have. It's not just being poor and being deprived of food and drink and all of those other essential things, shelter, housing, the dignity of work. It's also that they're not able to play, to enjoy the beauty of the world that's around them. And the great joy that we have just in being human. The great Swiss psychologist Jean Piaget said, play is a child's work. And I think he was right about that, but play is also the task of an adult. Because without play, we become stilted. Without play in life, you become too self-focused. You know, without play, we tend to make ourselves into little gods. And we tend to be self-focused on ourselves. Play enables us to just appreciate, to be grateful for the very gift of being alive and for sharing that with other people just for the sake of sharing it, just for the sake of doing it, not because we gain anything from it, not because it's profitable to do it, not because I accomplish something, but because I get to enjoy the life that God has given.